I need to ask for your grace this morning. I'm not feeling very well. I told you a few weeks ago I had a condition called Meniere's disease, and it's acting up today, and so I'm a little dizzy, and I have a headache, and so bear with me. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, so I'm sure that what God desires to speak today will be spoken, even if it's not as coherent. Last week, we started a new series in the book of Jonah. Larry told me a while back that I should name the entirety of these series obscure books that nobody reads, because we just got out of Jude and now we're in Jonah. Just a quick review of last week. We talked about things that are true of those that run from God. And those three things are: running from God leads to the wrong places, running from God leads to devastation, and running from God hurts others too. And we obviously followed the early part of Jonah's story, where God calls him to speak to the Ninevites, and he says, got better things to do than that, and he takes off in the wrong direction. And through that, not only puts himself in harm's way, but puts the kind sailors that decided to give him a ride in harm's way. They end up throwing all of their cargo overboard, which is basically their paycheck. And then last resort, that doesn't fix everything, and so they throw Jonah in. And the storm is calmed, and Jonah is swallowed up by a giant fish. And so we find ourselves here in week two. I call it prayers from the gut, pun intended. Jonah is in the gut of a large fish. I want you to imagine this with me, because I think a lot of times we see this story with our children's Sunday school mind's eye, and we think of it maybe like Geppetto in the gut of the whale, and he's sitting at a desk and he's got a little lamp, and he's sitting there praying to God. And this is real life. Jonah's in the belly of a large fish, and if you think about what goes on inside of our digestive systems, you can kind of imagine. This is probably not a comfortable situation to be in. There's probably not a desk and a lamp. There's probably not a whole lot of space. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that as he gets pulled into the mouth of this fish, he can feel the muscles of this fish squeezing him down into the stomach. Maybe there's a lot of other things in the stomach, because I'm sure the fish didn't just wait to start eating until he met Jonah. I'm sure there was some other things probably already being broke down into the digestive system of this fish. And so it probably was not a pleasant experience for Jonah to be in. So I'd like you to just kind of keep that in mind as you think about the reality of this story. Jonah was there for 3 days. It wasn't just a brief in and out visit. It wasn't an outpatient treatment. Jonah was committed to this learning experience, this rescue, so to speak, from God, because Jonah would have died, he would have drowned, and so God rescued him, but it was quite a unique rescue, and it was done with a purpose. It was done for the purpose of getting Jonah's attention. Jonah had decided to run from God, and the thing that we're going to learn later is that when you belong to God, as Jonah did, he was a prophet of God, when you confess your faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are part of the family of God, you can only run so far before God decides that he's going to do something to catch up with you. He's going to do something to draw your attention back to himself, and in this case, it was the large fish. So we've got this situation where Jonah finds himself in the belly of a large fish. We're going to look at several things that take place through Jonah's prayer, sometimes called Jonah's psalm. It's a prophetic prayer. It's basically the entirety of chapter 2. Of Jonah. And so I want us to take a moment to read together. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to there. I got to turn this on, don't I? But I'll have it up on the screen for you as well. Isaac said, "Do you mean to have that FF there?" And just so you know, that's a kind of a Bible school thing. It just means through the end of the chapter. So just teach you something today. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish and said, "I called out to the Lord from my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol, I cried out for help, and you heard my prayer. You threw me into the deep waters, into the middle of the sea. The ocean current engulfed me. All the mighty waves you sent swept over me. I thought I'd been banished from your sight, that I would never again see your holy temple. Water engulfed me up to my neck. The deep ocean surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. The gates of the netherworld barred me in forever. But you brought me up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I called out to the Lord, and my prayer came to your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. But as for me, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I will surely do what I have promised. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it disgorged Jonah on dry land. And then chapter 3, the first three verses. The Lord said to Jonah a second time, "Go immediately to Nineveh, that large city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah went immediately to Nineveh, as the Lord had said. Now Nineveh was an enormous city. It required 3 days to walk through it. I want to point out something right up front, and this is probably the best news that we're going to hear today. Jonah prayed, and God heard him. Jonah prayed, and God heard him. That's good news. That's good news. God hears the prayers of those who have run, but then repent. We talked last week about this story of Jonah is our story. Those of us, whether we call ourselves believers or not, we all run at some point in our lives. We talked about how Paul writes that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That right there is the grounds of proof that all of us run at some point. We've either run, we are running, or we will run. And so while it's easy for us to look back and say, okay, this guy's a prophet of the Lord, what's his deal? How has he just decided to say no to God and run the other way? Well, that's our story. That's our story. It's easy for us to look on someone else and say, why don't you just listen to God? Until we find ourselves in a situation where listening to God isn't the most comfortable thing that we could think of. It's hard for us to see the reality of the mystery that is God. And sometimes putting ourselves in the hardest situation, but being obedient, ends up yielding the most joy and the most hope because we are in God's will. So God hears the prayers of those who've run, but then repent. When we run and we finally hit rock bottom and start facing the consequences of our running, God is there waiting for us to turn to Him. God is there waiting for us to turn to Him. You ever heard somebody say, I just don't feel like God's that close to me right now? You ever heard that? I'm sure all of us have heard that. Maybe we've even said it ourselves. The reality is God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's constantly in the same place all the time. And if we find ourselves feeling far from God, there's a good chance that we've done a little wandering. Maybe it's not as blatant as Jonah's wandering where we just take off in the wrong direction and start running. Maybe it's happened gradually over time. But the reality is, when we find ourselves not feeling near to God, we are the ones that have wandered. We are the ones that have run. But when we repent, God hears our prayer. When we realize that we've wandered off that path, God listens. And He takes mercy on us. Why does God wait? Why does He wait? I have a theory. I think it's because sometimes we have to get to the point where we see the truth of the situation. If God intervened immediately, there wouldn't be a whole lot of learning material in that situation other than when I'm in trouble, God's going to come to my rescue right away. There's not growth there. And I'm surprised at how well this lines up with our Sunday school lesson this morning. We talked about the death of Lazarus and how Jesus waited 2 days before he went to more than heal his friend at this point. He raised him from the dead. So God waits so that we can realize the truth of the situation. And what is the truth of the situation? We have no influence with God. You and I have no influence with God. We have nothing to leverage in our relationship with God. We deserve nothing but death and the grave. Because, as Romans 6:23 says, or 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternal punishment. We have nothing to leverage. And I talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school class, but there's times where we try to leverage our relationship with God. There's times where we find ourselves in a tough situation, and oh God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I will read my Bible every day. I will pray. My children will be in church. I'll never miss church again. You know, we try to leverage God, but we have nothing of value to leverage with God. He owes us nothing. We have to get to that reality. We don't have any influence when things are going good, and we don't have any influence when things are going bad. But it's only in the times when things are going really, really bad that we come to a place of an acute awareness of this truth. We actually really get it at that point. Because when things are going good, we don't really think about leveraging anything with God. It's fine. Things are going well. It's easy to sing praises to the Lord. It's easy to raise my hands in worship. It's easy to smile. When somebody asks how I'm doing, it's easy to say, doing good. But when things are really, really bad, when we find ourselves in the gut of a giant fish, we have an acute awareness that we don't have anything to leverage with God. He owes us nothing. Which makes it all the more powerful that when we pray, he listens. Because he doesn't have to. He chooses to out of his love for his creation, you and me. So Jonah's in the belly of this fish, suffering the consequences of running. He realizes that he can't blame God. God made it pretty clear what he wanted Jonah to do. Hey, Jonah, I want you to go here and I want you to do this. Got it, Lord. Then he gets on a boat and does the exact opposite. Nobody to blame but himself. Finds himself in the belly of the fish for 3 days and he prays. And probably the most beautiful verse, verse 2. God answered. God answered. That's grace. That's mercy. Did Jonah deserve God's answer? No. Jonah deserves to die right there in the stomach bile of that giant sea creature, to be digested like the rest of the stuff in that fish's stomach. But God hears his prayer and has grace on him, has mercy on him. This is a good lesson for you and I because it shows us that when we truly repent, and I have a new appreciation for that word, as I've been studying the theology of the Bible, I don't recommend it unless you have to do it because it's quite boring. But I'm learning some really neat things. And one of the things I learned this past week is that word repent carries a lot more weight than we tend to give it credit for. We like to think of it as turning and walking the other direction. And that's true, but there's so much more to it than that. See, in the time that this word is written, especially in the New Testament when Jesus says repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, what he means is the idea of repentance back then was dethroning whatever had superiority in your life at that moment and giving your allegiance to another greater power. So it's so much more than turning and walking the other direction. It's saying that I'm not worthy to call the shots in my own life, and there's only one that is. And I'm admitting that, and I'm choosing to live that way. Does that not add a little bit more oomph to the idea of repentance than just simply turning and walking the other direction? I feel like that the turning and walking the other direction leaves a lot of the power of repentance in our hands. But the idea of dethroning who we are is a submissive type of repentance, which is what God calls us to. So when we truly repent, when we dethrone ourselves as Lord of our lives and submit to a greater power that is God Almighty, God hears us and is quick to show us grace and mercy. in the New Testament, a very similar story to this would be the story of the prodigal son. You all know that story probably quite well, but I'll just briefly summarize it for you. The younger son, who has really no right to the inheritance to begin with, demands his portion of his father before his father is dead, which in a way is saying, I wish you were dead. And then he goes off and squanders it, finds himself sleeping with the pigs, and remembers, my father's servants live better than this. So he decides to go back to be a servant to his father. He repents. He dethrones himself, submits to a higher authority. When his father still sees him far off, there's not going to be any of this servant business. His father hikes up his robe, which is not a forthcoming thing to do as a diplomatic Jewish man, and he runs to his son. The father realized that the son had repented, and so the father responded by not only listening. He wasn't just going to let his son be the servant. He restored him completely. He showed him grace and mercy. That's a picture of God. These stories are designed to teach us of the character of God. Because while we don't have anything to leverage in our relationship with God, we don't really need it. Because God has great love for you and I. Love to the point that he has sent his son, one and only son, to live and to die and to be raised again and then to ascend into heaven so that you and I could have eternal life. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because of that deep love that he has for us. It's the same love that drove him to send the fish to Jonah in the first place. It's the same love that drove him to command the fish to throw Jonah up onto the land. It's the same love that father felt for his son when he hiked up his robe and ran to him. And it's the same love that caused Jesus to pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There has to be a learning curve here. Because if God didn't wait, Jonah wouldn't have learned anything. I have a friend who's a pastor in Salem, and when he'd only been there a few months, and a young married couple came to him for advice and for counseling. They were having some marital issues and actually were separated at the time, and the husband especially was seeking some kind of a help me reorganize my life so that my wife desires to be with me still. And so my friend opened up the scriptures, presented to him what a godly husband was supposed to be, offered him some advice, maybe some things that he needed to reorganize in his life, maybe like not playing video games when your wife's at home, that kind of stuff, and presented to him this God-ordained plan of being a husband. Well, it went in one ear and out the other, as these things tend to do sometimes, and about 4 or 5 months later, he gets a call from the guy, and he says, nothing's better. I need you to fix this. And Jared said, did you do anything that I told you to do? And the guy said, what'd you tell me to do? At some point, we have to take responsibility for our part in this thing called spiritual formation, spiritual growth. We have all of the tools at our disposal. We have God's written word. We have God's living word. We have the church. We have one another. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have heaven to look forward to, but we have heaven living inside of us. But at some point, we have to be involved in the process. And this is what Jonah is learning in the belly of this fish. Second truth, God is in the circumstances that bring us to repentance. This is not always fun to hear. Sometimes it's even something that we tend to disagree with. But I just present to you the scriptures as evidence. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind, or this is chapter 1, sorry, verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break it up. Now go to chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and nights. So according to verse 4, who caused the storm? And according to verse 17, who sent the fish? The biblical truth here is that those circumstances that we are going through might just be God ordained as a means to get us back on track, as a means to call us back to Himself, to get us back on the plan and purpose that He has for our lives. God had an ordained plan for Jonah. Jonah, you're my prophet. Jonah, Nineveh is on the wrong path. They're on a path to destruction. I need you to go there and to proclaim my word to them. That was the plan and purpose God had ordained for Jonah, and Jonah stepped outside of that. And so God used extreme circumstances to get Jonah's attention. And sometimes God will use extreme circumstances to get our attention. Now we can do one of two things with these extreme circumstances. We can blame God, or we can listen to God. What is He trying to tell me? When did I step out of His plan and purpose for my life? When did I step off of the track that He laid out for me? Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "You threw me into the deep waters, into the middle of the sea. The ocean current engulfed me. All the mighty waves you sent swept over me." Jonah knew whose hand he was suffering at. He caused, and God made the effect, but God was using extreme circumstances to get Jonah's attention. That's not always easy for us to hear. But the reality is that this shows us the extreme value that God places on having a right relationship with us. If it didn't matter to God, He would just let us deal with whatever happened as a result of stepping out of His will. But this isn't just a here and now circumstance. This is an eternal circumstance. And stepping out of God's will doesn't just have earthly consequences. Stepping out of God's will might actually lead to a better earthly life for you. But we're not earthly beings. We're eternal beings. When our hearts stop beating and air stops filling up our lungs, there's part of us that continues to live. And it's either going to continue to live in heaven or it's going to continue to live in hell. And whether or not we are always aware of that, God is. And so for God, in His mind, it makes sense. It's okay for them to suffer every day of their lives on earth if it turns them to me at the end. Because it's not just this earth that I'm preparing them for. It's eternity. So it's not out of a desire to punish, but it's out of a desire to beckon us back to Himself. That's why Jesus says things like, "What good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" What good is it? What good is it to live your entire life out of God's will and have this temporary earthly happiness, even if it lasts from the day you're born till the day you died, if you forfeit your soul? What good is it? That's why Paul says things like he says in Romans 8, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul says, it's worth suffering right now. It's worth me writing these letters from prison. Because as the song says, better things are yet to come. So God isn't paying Jonah back for running. He's not punishing him. He's not sending down bolts of lightning to say, man, you really messed up. God is bringing Jonah back to himself. God knew what it would take to get Jonah to stop running. And so he did it. Third truth, God loves you enough to do what it takes to bring you back to him. God loves you enough to do what it takes to bring you back to him. You've all heard the saying, God loves everybody right where they are, but he loves them too much to leave them there. That's this truth being lived out in Scripture, Jonah's life. God loved Jonah. God loved him before he decided not to go to Nineveh. He loved him after he decided not to go to Nineveh. He loved him as he was being thrown over the side of the boat and into the storm. He loved him while he was in the belly of the fish. And he loved him when he decided, okay, I'll listen. Nothing that Jonah did changed that reality. But God loved Jonah too much to let him to continue to walk away from his God-ordained plan and purpose. And God loves you and I too much to allow us to continue to walk away from our God-ordained plans and purposes. In verse 8, those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. What is idolatry? Simply, it's giving the love and attention and adoration that we should be giving to God to something else. It's as simple as I can make it. The love, attention, and adoration that God deserves, something else in our life is getting that. That's idolatry. Jonah had been giving the love, attention, and adoration that God deserved to his fear, to his concern, to his desire to be comfortable. So in a sense, Jonah had decided to do the same thing that he was called to preach the Ninevites, to preach to the Ninevites about. A lot of times people judge others for the same things they're doing. They either judge them for what they're doing, or they judge them because what they're doing, those that are judging, want to be doing that too. And because they can't or have chosen not to, they get angry and jealous, and they judge. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read this from the Message because I think it makes it incredibly clear. Those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. So Jonah finally comes to realize that this is what he's doing. I've become part of the community that I'm supposed to be proclaiming the word of God to. I've become an idolater. And so Jonah repents and Jonah prays. And in verse 10, he tells us that God causes the fish to spit him up on the dry land. Now, really quickly, if you'll look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, one more time. So Jonah's puked up onto the beach. Probably doesn't smell real nice. And the Lord says to Jonah a second time, this is right after, this isn't like go take a shower. He's on the beach, The Lord said to Jonah a second time, "Go immediately to Nineveh, that large city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah went immediately to Nineveh, as the Lord had said. Finally, he gets it. The word comes again to Jonah, and it's the exact same thing God had said to him before. Go. God doesn't change even though our circumstances change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His commands to us remain the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But God, you don't understand what I'm going through. And God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But God, I'm just a regular person. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God, I just got swallowed by a giant fish. Let me take a shower. Let me eat something. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. His commands will never change. Though the circumstances of our life continue to change and evolve, God's plans and purposes for us do not change. We have nothing to leverage in our relationship with Him. No excuse is good enough to live outside of the will of God. And if we find ourselves running, God will use whatever means necessary to get our attention, even if it includes being in the belly of a giant fish for 3 days. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to deal with that. So if God is calling you to repent from something, even if it seems difficult, it's best to obey. It's best to obey. Because the pain that you endure in this world is worth an eternity in glory. God doesn't look at us in terms of our current situation. God's view of time is much different than ours, and He sees us in eternity. So if He's calling you to repent from something, I pray with you that you'll deal with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great love. That sometimes might even get a little confusing and may not look like the kind of love that we're used to. But Lord, as we trust you, as we trust your all-knowing and all-powerful and wise ways, Lord, we'll follow you. And Lord, we're not exempt from living outside of your will. Jonah was your prophet. He knew you. He knew your word probably better than anybody in this room. And yet he still wandered. He still ran. And so Lord, I pray that we would pay attention to the stop signs that you're throwing up in our lives. Those things that you're using to try to get our attention to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And that we would respond. That we would repent. That we would dethrone ourselves and submit to a greater authority in you. That we would be the men and women that you've created us to be for the sake of others. That your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.